Okay, so we are in Genesis 24, and our the main point in Genesis 24 is that God superintends the events around providing a wife for Isaac. Okay, so before we read, we're probably only going to get through verse 27, if that, this evening. But just in saying, here's the main point of Genesis 24. Why would it be important that Isaac has a wife?
Seed,
yes, a descendant, a son. Because the promise doesn't just end with Isaac, it continues, right? Mm-hmm. Continues the room. Good. So, and superintends, what does the word superintend mean?
I think of a superintendent, you know.
Okay, and what is the superintendent, like, right, has his hands in everything, right?
No, not the good ones.
You mean the good ones just... hands back.
They have authority.
Yes, exactly.
Have authority, and in this case, what we mean by, theologically, what we mean by superintending is that God has his hands in everything, and that's a good thing.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. God's a micromanager, and we want it to be that way.
There you are.
And yet he does that without...
He has the right to, too.
He has the right, but he also does it in such a way to where the choices that we make, the choices that we see the servant, Abraham's servant, and also Rebecca, the choices they make, they make those choices because they want to.
Yeah.
So quite amazing that our God always acts that way. So
he found me a good one.
He found you a good one? Yeah. In Beth?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Just making sure you weren't talking about Isaac.
No. Found all of us good.
Yeah.
Are we supposed to all suck at that?
It really doesn't matter.
Hey, man, you found the good one, Rich.
Tell her on.
So did I. Okay. Well, let's read through. Let's just read through verse 27 because it does go on for another 40, 41 verses after that. It's a long one. But it's good. It's good. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, Drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to the water to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and water and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." All right, so what do you observe, or what questions come to your mind as we read?
I always wonder in passages like this where Abraham says, "Go." Like he gives a prophecy, but it's like, how do we know that that's?
Okay. We'll come back to Joey.
I thought it was cool that it seemed as if the servant, because he had this communication with God, he had faith in Abraham's God.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was cool. And then I wondered why. Why was Abraham so emphatic about Isaac not being taken back?
Good. Good. What do you think?
I'm not sure.
God said go.
Huh?
God said go.
God said go?
Yeah, to Abraham. Go out of the land.
Yeah.
But he's in the land.
I know. But if Isaac went back.
Wait. Are you saying don't take the Isaac out of the land? Oh, okay, that's what you were saying. Okay. Okay, sorry, I was thinking something else. Like, why not a woman within the land? That's what I was thinking. So yeah, Michelle, you're right that God told Abraham to go, and so we're in the land. The last time they went out of the land, that it didn't end well, right?
As part of his obedience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm amazed at how quickly God answered his prayer. The very first one. As soon as he barely got the prayer said, and along comes
there she was. And the servant's going to utilize that later when he talks to the family. Like, hey, God has definitely blessed my mission. Do you agree with God here or not?
Verse 27 says, "The Lord has led him to the house."
Yeah.
You can see the Lord's leading through
his story. The servant prays a specific prayer, and it's answered exactly the way they prayed.
Number one, a woman wouldn't come out and draw water for a man, give him a drink at that time. And then to water his animals too. That was kind of
a lot of water for the camel.
Yeah, we'll go over that.
It wouldn't have been as simple.
Yeah. Although there was hospitality custom to where it wouldn't have been, so it's not just the servant. So we should think, it's not just the servant and these 10 camels. Later on, we see that he has a whole bunch of men with him. He has a whole bunch of attendants. And so it's obvious that he's from out of town, and so he would have been shown hospitality, but you notice he asks her first, and that's when she offers. So there's not necessarily anything out of the ordinary going on.
Kind of reminds her of Jesus, the well of the woman.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. It's supposed to remind you of that.
For that woman to do what she did for Jesus was kind of unheard of, but she did.
Yeah. Are there other places in Scripture that I'm not remembering where they place their hands on the thigh?
Mm-hmm. That's a really good question. I don't think so, but there are other places that talk about striking the thigh, which is something having to do with grief. Grief in connection to, let's see if I have it here. A sign of remorse or submission. And so the striking of the thigh, you can show submission. It can show submission or it can show remorse or both, depends on the context. But the placing underneath the thigh can show submission too. And it's not exactly clear where he's placing his hand but I think this is the only place where that's used.
Why is it not clear if that's where he placed his
hand? Because it could be a kind way to say something else, a not so descriptive way to say something else, that he was placing his Abraham was saying something more intimate than that, like not in a sexual manner or anything like that, but that the oath would have been, I don't want to talk any further about that. The Bible doesn't, so I don't want to.
I always thought that he just sat on his
hand. Put your hand down and I'm going to sit down. But it does show intimacy, it does show unity of purpose, and for the servant it shows submission. And because, especially regardless of where his hand went, I mean, you put your hand underneath where somebody sits, you're going to be really close to that person physically and not have any choice. And so it's showing you a submission to have a unity of purpose in whatever is being sworn. So.
Do we know if this is the same servant that Abraham was like, hey God, I don't have any kids?
Good, yeah, back in Genesis 15, we don't know, but it does seem to line up with that the heir to Abraham's house in Genesis 15 is Eliezer from Damascus. And this one is identified specifically as the oldest of his household who had charge of all that he had. So, it does line up. So I think so, but he's already been named in Genesis, and so it's intentional that he wouldn't be named here, and it's to highlight not who this man is, but that he's with Abraham. Abraham's a man of faith. The servant is showing that he's a man of faith, and actually at the end, when the servant goes to his master, it's not Abraham, it's Isaac. And so the highlight is on God acting on behalf of Abraham and Isaac without them being there, and so the servant being nameless is it holds significance for that. God is providing for Abraham and Isaac, and doing so in a way that highlights faith as well. Not in Abraham or Isaac, but in the servant. So leaves the question open-ended and about who it is, but then so they can highlight faith and God's faithfulness. Joey, did you find what you were looking for?
Yeah, so like the end of verse 7 says, God has said to me, my kin, to your seed I'll give this land. He says, he will send his angel before you and will take a wife for my son there. Like, he's saying what God will do.
Is he prophesying?
Yeah, that's my, like,
yeah.
There's passages where they say something, God will do this. God does do it, especially in this case. But
think this is more confidence. Although Abraham is a prophet, so I mean, it's not outside of the realm of possibility, but it's not necessarily highlighting Abraham's prophetic role, but more his confidence that God is going to provide a wife, and not just any wife, but a particular wife for Isaac. So I think it's just look at this man's faith. It's amazing.
But that thigh comes up again with Jacob when the angel touches his, it dislocates his thigh.
Mm, that's true.
And humbles him. And yeah. then he limped forever yeah. after that.
That's
so true. If that was by him touching his thigh.
Perhaps, yeah. But, yeah. That's good.
Interesting.
That's good, Sandra, mm-hmm. yeah. Anything else? Okay, let's see how far we can get into this. Remember just the background, the question I asked at the first, God has made a promise to bless Abraham and his descendants, and those descendants is not just one generation, but it continues on. And we're gonna see that here preparing for a second generation. Also remember that Abraham, his family, his extended family has remained in Mesopotamia. Since his departure, that departure would have been somewhere between 62 and 100 years prior to this. So all the way back to Genesis 12. And then the end of Genesis 22 recounts how Abraham's brother Nahor, his brother's family, all the children that come from the children that are involved in that family, and then one particular one who's a granddaughter of Nahor is Rebekah. That comes up in Genesis 22:23, and so it's been set up this way. And remember that the end of Genesis 22, this is reported to Abraham, so he knows they exist. He knows things have gone well for his brother and his family. And so what this does for Israel, what this passage does for Israel, is it's saying, look at how God answered this specific prayer, and he does so through providence. He doesn't do it in this miraculous way. Nothing in it is miraculous. It's all through God's providence. And so it highlights, I mean, the God's faithfulness to prayer, but it also puts the spotlight primarily on Israel. Look at how unlikely it is that you would exist. All of these people who are listening to Genesis on the plains of Moab before they're going into the land, just a reminder, like, it could have gone any other way and none of you would be here. So it's the God's faithfulness and God's his providential superintending of events, even seemingly mundane events like a woman going out in the evening to draw water for her and her family. The history of the world can turn on one little event like that. Okay, so. We're told Abraham's old and he's well advanced in years. We're going to find out just how advanced he is in chapter 25. But this is to show, this is really to throw light forward. He's old, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so if he was blessed before, he's so much more blessed now. Obviously, Isaac is being a part of that. Remember that that Sarah died in the last chapter, but the blessing of Abraham by God continues, and so with that as the necessary background that we need to know for chapter 24, whatever Abraham's going to say, God's going to do it. God's going to do what it is that Abraham is sending his servant to do, and this is. the background for Abraham's faith, that he's blessed by God in everything. And then there's the servant's faith that piggybacks off of Abraham's faith. So Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, and this may be Eliezer, we're not sure, but it may be, probably. Put your hand under my thigh. So this is going to be oath stuff, intimate oath.
By the way, my wife just informed me that Genesis 47, it's the same phrase when Joseph promised that you won't bury me.
Oh, yeah.
It's the same.
Good job, Linda.
And it mentions Eliezer there also.
And it mentions Eliezer there too? Wow. What is it? Genesis what? 47? Wow. And it mentions Eliezer in that. Wow. Okay. That's good. Somebody want to read that?
And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand into my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt.
I'm not sure where the LEAs are. I don't know. Okay. So you can see the swearing an oath, and there's an intimacy involved, and it's do this. Do this for my sake, do this for the sake of my future, even for Israel there, for Jacob. For his burial. Thank you for finding that, Linda. That's great. So put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, and the God of the earth. Remember that the Lord is always Yahweh. And when it's capitalized like this, it's always Yahweh. But then Abraham characterizes or specifies what he's saying about Yahweh in this way, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, Why would he emphasize that? Well, you know, he could say the God who's been faithful to me. He could say a number of things. Why does he focus on God of heaven, God of the earth?
He's in control of all things.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Control, possession, and this actually comes up in Genesis 14 when both Melchizedek and Abraham call God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So Genesis 14, 19 and 22. So this God is, he possesses everything. And we're going to see just to what degree, to what extent God's possession of everything goes. Like how far does it go? It goes even to providing a wife, one individual, for Isaac. Okay, so swear to me by Yahweh that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. So don't take a woman from here. Why not do that? You have a correction to make?
Yes. It doesn't say Eliezer's name in there, but I was reading a comment by John MacArthur, and he's saying when it mentions put your hand under my thigh, the cross-reference is back to 24:9, and he says Abraham and Eliezer.
Okay.
That's
okay.
What he was calling.
Okay. I was gonna say, wow, I totally missed something.
No.
Sorry. That's still a good catch for Genesis 47:29. Right? Okay.
So the daughters of the Canaanites, they're told not to do that. The rest of the Old
Testament. Yeah, good. Yeah.
I mean, this is the beginning.
Yeah. Yeah, Deuteronomy
7:3
is just one example of that.
Marriage.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Then they end up mixing marriage
and wife. Yeah, they do. They do. So, but why is Abraham saying not one of these women? I mean, they're in the land, right? It's good.
But they're not supposed to marry Canaan.
But Abraham's just saying, like, he has no law that's saying that. Why would he?
Well, he wants continued blessing, so better to. That's right.
Why does he assume that he won't get blessing from if there's a Canaanite woman involved?
Well, he must have known that he shouldn't find a Canaanite woman.
Good. How did? What did he know, and how did he know it? Mm-hmm.
His line, his family line.
But Nahor, like, he's his brother.
It's his family line.
So, okay, all right, yeah. So going back to Terah, okay, good. All right, that's good. That's a decent answer. I'll accept that. But I think there's a better answer.
Could there be claim to the land?
Linda, sit down.
That little word swear up there. You're gonna swear by the Lord. You better be careful what you're swearing about.
Yeah, good. Michelle, what were you saying?
Could there be a tie to the land? If he marries a Canaanite, then, well, this is the Canaanite land, not the promised land.
Perhaps, yeah. I mean, there would be that future element to it. And that would tie in with what Linda's saying there. Yeah. What?
You might have known they were all ugly, because he says how beautiful.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, Rebecca's got something the Canaanites don't. Yeah. So moving on from that, think about Abraham's interactions with people in the land so far. And specifically, this God of heaven, God of the earth, Genesis 14. Melchizedek, who else is involved in Genesis 14?
Another king.
Yeah, you've got Canaanites, and then you've got Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so there's the wars of the kings. And Sodom, the king of Sodom, says, hey, we'll have some kind of arrangement about these goods that you have, and that way this is his way to say, hey, I'm the one who made Abraham rich, and Abraham won't have any of it, right? He won't have any interaction with people in the land that would throw into question who exactly is in charge of Abraham's blessings and where they came from. So that's why I say, hey, decent answer, but it's got depth to it to say Abraham has seen this. So how does he know not to do this? This has been his conviction all along. There's always been a separation. There's always supposed to be a separation between him and the people of the land. This actually gets picked up. This kind of thing gets picked up in, as far as philosophy of ministry goes, and what we give ourselves to in the church, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17, of making a separation with people who don't share the same ministry convictions and principles. Separate yourself from not only the false apostles, but those who don't adopt new covenant ministry. And so there's divergent, it needs to be a separation, a principled separation from ministries that don't share these principles. And will get you into dangerous spiritual waters quickly. So that same kind of principle has been working out since the days of Abraham, and it's been carried forward into the church. Paul makes this same kind of appeal, appealing back to the Old Testament there. So that's always been around. Any questions on that?
Did Lot take a wife from the Canaanites?
I'm not sure where Lot's wife came from, but we do know that he went to the cities of the valley single, okay. Or at least the wife isn't mentioned, and so we assume that the wife came from that place.
And that didn't turn out very well.
It did not. Good. Okay, so go to my country, so swear that you're not going to take a wife from here. Like, I'm old, I can't get out and about. So swear that you're not just going to go local here, but actually go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land." So before he swears the oath, he brings up this potential scenario. May, what if she doesn't want to come back? Then what? What are you going to hold me to at that point? Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? So do I make the trip twice? If she doesn't come, so, okay, the woman won't come back, but will Isaac be able to go get the wife and then maybe come back? And so that's the scenario that the servant brings up. And Abraham said, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. Don't take him out of the land." This is reminiscent of the end of Genesis 12 and into 13, where Abraham goes out of the land. And that's where, you could argue, that's where his troubles started, is when he went out of the land. So don't do that. "The Lord, the God of heaven," so again, characterizing God as the God of heaven, "who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me," so again, this oath, "swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, so seed and land together, he will send his angel before you." So Abraham says, don't go, don't take him out, but you are going to succeed. He's saying, I know that you are going to succeed because he's going to send his angel before you. And we see how intricately detailed that becomes. "And you shall take a wife for my son from there."
But there's always a but.
Yes. Okay, so he's confident, but let's say it doesn't work out this way. "But if the woman is not willing to follow you," so he's confident that you're going to find the woman. You're going to find that wife.
The angel's taking you there. So.
Yeah. So so Abraham is confident that that the servant is going to find the woman. God's going to arrange for that. "But if the woman is not willing to come back to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine." So it everything depends on the woman. God, Abraham says, you're going to find the woman. There's no question about that. Everything depends on the woman. "But under no circumstances, you must not take my son back there." So the end of this episode. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. So he's saying, I will do exactly as you say. Now, what we've been seeing Abraham do is he's been tying different episodes of his life together with things that God has said to him. And we know that he is this man of just full of conviction, full of faith. And it's a mature faith. Genesis 22 showed us that. And so he's connecting all of these things together with a mature faith. And that helps us see, what does mature faith look like in just continuing to press forward in life, to continue to walk by faith? Well, spiritual maturity, it gets expressed in our lives where we're connecting God's word, whether it's God's promises, principles from God's word, commands from God's word, connecting God's word to the current issues and circumstances that we face. So with the current and pressing issues, connecting God's word to those contemporary issues, right? Because what Abraham is doing is he's saying, I need to provide for the next generation. God needs to provide for the next generation. I'm sending you out. And so he's connecting these past promises to his future generation. So that's the pressing issue for Abraham. And he's tying up, this is what God has done for me in the past. And so this is how I'm going to act now in order to secure this future that I know that God has promised to me. When we think about spiritual maturity, when we think about continuing to walk by faith as we grow in maturity, as we walk in maturity, what we're always seeking to do is connect God's word to whatever it is that we encounter today, whatever we encounter in our lives. That's then acting accordingly, right? Acting upon God's word in this scenario, in this circumstance. That's what spiritual maturity essentially is. And that's what faith essentially is, taking God's word and applying it to this situation. And so we see Abraham doing that. That's in part why the chapter starts the way that it does. Abraham is operating by faith, that same faith in the God who's blessed him thoroughly. So any questions or comments about that application?
I see the servant doing it as well.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. I see the relationship between them, that they had conversation, you know, about this, and so they had this relationship that they respected one another. And then once they worked through that, then he put his hand under the thigh of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I don't know, there's kind of some accountability there I think I see maturity on both of their sides.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's Abraham's maturity is definitely highlighted, and then the servant's maturity, we find out how mature he is later on. Because in verse nine, the servants just brought up, well, what if it doesn't turn out that way? Mm-hmm. What then? And on the one hand, Abraham says, you don't have to worry about that. Mm-hmm. It's going to turn out this way. But then on the other hand, it says, you'll be free from my oath in these circumstances. It's only until this next episode that we see the servant really, like, this man is a man of faith too. If the servant is Eliezer, then Eliezer went from being next in line to Abraham's entire household. So he's the heir to, if this is Eliezer, he's the one who's not only been replaced by the son, by Isaac, but also the one who's being sent on Abraham and Isaac's behalf in order to get a wife for Isaac to continue the line down. And you see the servant willing to go, this putting his hand under the thigh, that it's submitting to Abraham, and you see the servant, and this picks up on what you were talking about, Lori, that faith, the servant's faith, he's operating in faith, and he submits to the will of God, even though it cost him virtually everything. He never had it, but it was potentially his, and because of God's will, he doesn't have that position as heir. He has the first place in the household as far as the first servant, but it costs him everything, and he still submits to God's will. Okay, let's press forward and see. I don't think we're going to get to verse 27, so it's too bad, but we'll get as far as we can. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. So the camels, that shows this is wealth. I mean, this is like having a camel in those days is, I mean, it's like you have a Bentley or something, something really fancy. But then to have 10 of them, I mean, it's like a whole garage full of these fancy cars and things like that. Camels are what you would take on long trips, on long, when you're going out. On a long trip, but what he also takes with him are choice gifts or good gifts from his master. So this is from Abraham. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So now I want to show you about how far away that is. All right. So,
excuse me.
Come on. There we go. Why are you doing that? Don't do that. Can you see that a little bit, maybe?
Yeah.
You see how far away that is? Mm-hmm. I have to hold it like this for some reason. I don't know. Okay, so that's a long way. Let me tell you how far away it is. It is 520 miles, which that would be... How long is Kansas?
10 hours of driving.
Almost 10 hours of driving. Well, yeah, you would know, wouldn't you? That's like nothing for you. It's like that's all in a morning's work right there. So yeah, almost to Colorado. That's kind of what I was thinking. Or into Colorado.
Probably into Colorado.
Into Colorado, from here. It would have taken, with this caravan, it would have taken 21 days, about 21 days, if the caravan was able to cover 17 to 23 miles a day. And so that's, that amount of, that distance is covered in one verse. I mean, even half a verse, right? So so what that tells us is like, wow, that's a long way, but it actually doesn't really matter how long, how far away it is, because that's not the point, right? So the 10 camels is part of the point. So once he gets there, 500 miles away, 520 mile trip, one way, he made the camels kneel down outside the city. Oh, by the way, we find out later in the passage that he has a whole bunch of men with him, a whole bunch of attendants. So it's not just him and these 10 camels. So it's an entire caravan. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. So I mean, you just think about the when they get there, the timing of this. They get there at the right time. The time when women, we're looking for one particular woman, when women go out to the water, go out to draw water. So they're at the city of Nahor, Nahor being named after Abraham's brother. And he said, the servant said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today." So here's his request: "Grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." So here's what, show me success, and here's why. Because of your faithful, steadfast love, your faithfulness to my master Abraham. "Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." So this is where we get really specific. This is the kind of success that he's looking for. I'm here, outside of the city, and the city where I was told to go. And now let the young woman to whom I shall say. Now let's stop there. Let the young woman, who does this young woman need to be? Not Rebecca yet, but who does it need to be?
It needs to be a virgin, a young.
True. This is, needs to come from Nahor's family. So you got a pretty good shot when you come to Nahor's town. But still, there's more people than just that family who live there, right? And we've already had Rebecca isolated for us. So we're looking for, he's looking for the young woman. Okay, so this is the time when all these women are coming out, right, at evening to draw water. And so let the young woman to whom I shall say. So he's going to pick her out. "Please let down your jar that I may drink." And who shall say? So she shall say, "Drink, so you drink, and then I will water your camels." So on the one hand, you drinking, her giving one of us a drink, that would be standard, customary hospitality, according to hospitality customs. To water the camels would be something entirely above and beyond expectation. Okay, so this is not only specific, this is also something extraordinary for custom. So let this one, the one that I interact with, this one woman, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. So see how specific this request is? And how he's like, this is what I'm going to do, God, and I need you to make it succeed. So it's in this way, so by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So remember, give success, and show faithfulness.
Did he need to pray so specifically?
He didn't need to, but he chose to. Because he wants success. He doesn't want anything less than accomplishing his mission. And we'll see that throughout the chapter. He didn't need to, but he chose to. And so that he would know, like, this is what he wants. He wants certainty that he's going to accomplish his mission because he has sworn this oath to Abraham. So he's under obligation to fulfill this. But he also knows that Abraham said, God's going to send his angel before you to accomplish this. And so he's like, well, calling God out. Like, okay, you got to do this. So remember the timing. He gets there in the evening, and then he prays this very specific prayer. And before he even finishes speaking, behold, like, hey, look at this. Behold, surprise, Rebekah comes, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. This is exactly who we're looking for. The servant doesn't know this, but this is exactly who he's looking for. And so even before he finishes, by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master, that's she comes right then.
Well, I think of that devotion that he had to Abraham, to show steadfast love to my master. I mean, that's great devotion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And those who bless Abraham, God will bless. And those who curse Abraham, God will curse, right? Yeah. But that's also, by the way, count how many times you see the word master, because there's a big deal that happens at the end. So if you already know, don't give it away. And if you don't know, then just read the whole chapter. And you'll find out. but it's really, because it's really cool. It's really cool the way that happens.
Now, we shouldn't apply that and pray that prayer like he did to the Lord today, should we?
That's what I was thinking. Like, I know we shouldn't write ourselves into scripture, but I can't imagine praying a prayer like that. Okay, God, I'm going to go to church today, and I'm going to say this.
Yeah.
And then this person needs to say that back, and then I'll know we're serious.
I think.
It's like, you know.
So I think this is a lot better than walking seven times around the girl you like.
Putting a fleece out.
So I do have a note here. So I'll just read this. Although this is not the ordinary way to ask for God to guide in decision making. So these are my thoughts on this. It's not the ordinary way to ask for God to guide in decision making. It also does not prove to be unprecedented. And Gideon's fleece is one place that I thought of in Judges 6. But a key difference between the servant and Gideon is that here God issues no command to either the servant or Abraham. The servant grounds his request in his faith that God is for Abraham and therefore asks for assurance that God is showing his faithfulness to Abraham in this event. He's not asking for anything sinful and does not seem to be testing God. Instead, he's acknowledging his need for God's blessing on what he is about to do if he is to be successful in his mission. In this way, the servant shows how he is making decisions with an informed faith. And so that's kind of the application that I'm drawing out, that do we pray with this kind of specificity? We are totally free to. Can we have the kind of confidence that God is able to answer our specific questions in specific ways? We can have that kind of confidence. However, Genesis 24 is not necessarily here to say, and every time you do it, you'll get exactly what you want. Because the point is not about us, it's about Abraham. Remember, Israel hearing this book be read, like, do you see what it took? The kind of intricacy, the kind of detail, the kind of superintendence, the kind of sovereignty, for you to even be in existence. Like, the servant could have gone to the wrong, he could have taken a left-hand turn somewhere else and not come to that spring, go to a different city, right?
Being obedient.
Yeah, so it took God's hand in this for you to even be here.
This is providence.
Yeah, this is providence. For example, providence. This is providence. So, but to wrap up that application, so just to draw from it, this application, to make decisions in a faithful way. So he's making this decision to talk to her, this one, whoever comes up, this one, the one that I talk to make decisions in a faithful way, we need to saturate ourselves in the truth and obey the truth we know. The reason I say that is because he says, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, show steadfast love to my master Abraham. He's seen it happen before in the past. He knows this God through, at least through Abraham, he knows this God who he's talking to. And he knows God is for him. And so he has this informed faith according to which he makes this request. But yeah, the specificity is not here to say, and this is how we need to pray. We are free to pray in this way, but not with the guarantee that this is always, that the answer is always going to be with this kind of specificity. So yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Danny. Is that what you would have said?
You wonder what's going through her mind.
Who, Rebecca?
Yeah,
we don't care about Rebecca yet. We will totally care about Rebecca later, and it's not going to be pretty. So the reason why I like shut that down real quick is like that gets us off in the rabbit trails. Like, we don't need to think about what the other people were thinking. We only need to think about what the servant was thinking.
You know, in relation to that, though, we can look back, probably all of us, and say how the Lord superintended for us to find a wife of his choice.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
We can look backward. We wouldn't say it then.
Right, yeah.
But we can look back now.
I can say the Lord led me to find Beth. But Beth can say, well, the Lord led me to find Rich.
So yeah.
There's two perspectives there.
Yep, yeah. Yeah. That's right.
That's
right. And both.
All those girls were in the cafeteria picked out the best looking one. Not knowing that was the one the Lord wanted to have,
yeah.
I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not as good as this story.
Okay, let's finish this one. Yeah, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jar on her shoulder. This is a big jar. I can't remember how many gallons this is holding, but it's more than one. It's like 2 to 3 gallons, I think.
That's a lot of water to draw.
Oh, I'm in the wrong. Yeah, it's a large vessel because it's on her shoulder. This is exactly the woman that he's looking for. He does not know it yet, but he's convinced that he's specified this woman. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden who no man had known. So she is a virgin. And she is attractive, and this is not necessarily a good thing. So anytime you see somebody looks good, like, uh-oh, what's going to go wrong? Not always, but generally speaking, an attractive person is not necessarily the most faithful person. I'm not saying that for today. I'm just saying that that's how the Bible works. Okay, because I know I'm both faithful and attractive. So, I'm kidding. Trip thinks so, I guess. Anyway, now I'm blushing. Okay, she went down to the spring and filled her water, her jar, and came up. I'm just gonna keep talking.
I'm gonna get a walk.
She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So what this looks like is you've got your, this would be your ground level, and then going down to the spring or the, so it's a spring of water, but there's a well there from which to draw. So it's giving an access point to this underground spring. And so what you would have is you would have this staircase that goes down to a landing place. And that's kind of where the water is. Okay, so if you can discern that picture that I just drew, then that's what it is. So we're not going up to this well where there's this hole in the ground. It's stairs up and down, okay? So she goes down, fills up her water, her jar, and then comes back up. And the servant ran to meet her. We're going to see a bunch of people running in this throughout the chapter. Ran to meet her and says, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Immediately, drink, my lord." So that's the first thing, right? I'm going to say this, and then she's going to say that, and then she's going to say something else. And she quickly, so she does it, everything Rebecca does is like quick, fast, with speed, haste, let down her jar upon her hand. So she pours it from her shoulder into her hand, and gives him a drink. So gives him a drink out of her hand. That's what it's looking like. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, so she takes the initiative, I will draw water for your camels also. How many camels?
10.
10 camels until they have finished drinking. So not just give them a drink, but satisfy them.
And they've been on a 500-mile trip.
Yes. Good. Yeah. They're at the end of a 500-mile trip. They'd just gotten there. Okay. So yeah, very good. So now some numbers and math and stuff like that. So you have, the jar, we don't know how big the jar is, but we do know about how much camels in general can hold up to. So camels can hold about 25 gallons of water. So that would be, fully filling them up, right? So with 10 gallon or 10 camels, that's 250 gallons. And if we say, okay, this large gallon, I think I said 2 to 3 gallons earlier. We need to make it more, otherwise maybe it's not so realistic.
Maybe she had some helpers that help her.
No, she didn't. She didn't. It was all her. 7.5 gallons, let's just say it's that, okay? So the jar holds 7.5 gallons. That's why she has it on her jar. She's, you just wait and see this, okay? So if the jug holds that much, and I'm just, that's a guess. Remember, this is for the night and for the, for most of the next day. So this would be 33 and a third trips up and down.
He just let her go up and down.
That's what I was thinking.
Well, that's how he put it. Like, she has to be the one. This is how I know. It's not the servant that's on the line. It's God's faithfulness that's on the line.
She was running the whole time.
Thank you. So this is 33 and a third trips, right? And there are troughs there to fill up. So she does it quickly again. Emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. She runs the entire time with this jar, however heavy it was, however many times that she did it. So, women, you ladies are beasts. And I mean that in a really good way. You can do whatever it is, whatever physical thing that God calls you to do, you can do that. I mean, giving birth is like humongous, right? So Rebecca's like, you see how specific this is, but also how outlandish it is? Not just for the servant, but for the camels as well. And so for Rebecca to say, oh, I'll draw water for the camels too, like that's a huge step to take that costs her dearly. So, massive respect for Rebecca and for all you women. And that's why I said, just wait. Don't get that look on your face. Just wait. Like, this woman, she can do it all. Unfortunately, that comes back to bite her in a couple chapters. But she ran. So she does this. And what is the man doing the whole time?
Meanwhile.
Gazed at her in silence. What?
Meanwhile, yeah.
But let's just remember what he's doing. He is being faithful. Because this is not up to him. It's up to God, right? He gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered. This is another word for success or succeed his journey or not. Everything rides on this moment.
And then Rebecca her decision. Yeah, so that's why he's doing it.
Well, yeah, the next... The second half of the chapter is about if she's willing.
Yeah.
The first half,
yeah.
This part, is about God guiding all the way.
Right.
And so will Rebecca, and also her family, but will Rebecca join in with what God is doing? So, and we'll just stop there. So next time we'll see what picks up in verse 22. We'll meet next week. And then that'll actually be the only time we meet in October, because I have I get to take part in an elder ordination council down at First Baptist Cherokee, because they're ordaining their first elders. And so Ben, who's the pastor there, he doesn't have elders. They've just changed their bylaws in order to have elders, and to have a more biblical model of the church, and to bring that more in line. He's been working on this for 3 or 4 years. I mean, it's pretty amazing. I remember one of the first times I heard him talk about it. I'm like, oh, that would be so great if that happened. But he was recognizing the need for shared spiritual leadership. And so now the church in the last few weeks has adopted this new constitution with the elders there. And so, but because he's on his own, he can't ordain them himself. And so he asked a few pastors from the area to join him in that. And so that'll be the afternoon and evening of the 20th. So we'll meet next week, but that'll be the only time that we do equipping hour in October. So yeah, hopefully we get through the rest of the chapter next time. We'll see. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening, and we thank you for how amazing you are in superintending all of this, and so we thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham. Help us to walk in faith like Abraham, to walk in faith like Abraham's servant, and even to be so bold to pray specific prayers with confidence that you are able to answer them, but also with faith that your answer is best. And so if that answer is no, then we can receive that from your hand as well. So please strengthen our faith and magnify yourself in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.